It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to take a few minutes this morning and simply introduce to you something that we'll be speaking about for some weeks, even months. And I want to introduce the introduction with a story about a godly woman who died 135 years ago last month. Her name was Elizabeth Payson Prentice, daughter of Edward Payson, who was a Congregationalist minister in New England, particularly Maine, and he was known as Praying Payson. He saw true revival and was a great winner of souls. Elizabeth was one of his children. And as she came into adulthood, she marries a Presbyterian minister, George Prentice, and bears 6 children. She was known as a godly woman and a good wife to a godly man. And if you had been able to sit down with Elizabeth Prentice and visit with her about her life, she would have told you that God had faithfully preserved her through many sore trials. She struggled her whole life with insomnia and debilitating headaches, likely what we would call today migraines. And beyond her physical sufferings, she also suffered great loss. Within a 3-month period of time in the year 1852, she had to live through the death of 2 of her children. In the midst of such trials, she very well might have shared with you how great her grief was and how it nearly destroyed her health and how on one occasion she cried out in distress and said, "Our home is broken up, our lives wrecked, our hopes shattered, our dreams dissolved. I don't think I can stand living for another moment." Yet, through it all, Elizabeth Prentice never lost her love for Christ. It was during one season, 4 years later, of very acute sorrow, nearly losing a third child to a severe illness, that she began writing the beloved hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." I want to read you the 4 stanzas of that hymn. "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, come grief or pain. Sweet are Thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee." Throughout all of her toils and struggles, she had grown to love Christ more and more. And this caused an outflow of more and more love to people. Later in her life, Elizabeth Prentice testifies, saying, "To love Christ more is the deepest need and constant cry of my soul. Out in the woods, and on my bed, and out driving when I am happy and busy, or when I am sad and idle, the whisper keeps going up for more love, more love, more love. In the midst of trials, my brethren, have you found love to Christ to be an anchor that still holds in the soul? Year by year, has a growing love for Christ helped shape how you acutely, daily, regularly love your neighbor? 1 Corinthians 13 is the ideal chapter in all of Scripture to both instruct and challenge us as Christians, as lovers of Christ, to further experience His love and further display such love to men. The Lord has led me to preach through this chapter in the coming weeks and months that we might all become greater lovers of Christ and lovers of men. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13 together, and then we'll pray. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, let's pray. Father, if we have any sense of our own hearts this morning, each of us as believers recognizes true deficiency in this area of love. Love to you, love to men. Lord, we are so needy. Would you bless in the coming weeks and months these moments that we look together at 1 Corinthians 13. And Father, would you meet with us in those moments? Would you conform us to your Son who was love incarnate? And would you mold us and make us to be more like him? We thank you, Father, that your word is living and active and sharp. Let it be so today. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to briefly open up the chapter and its context. So we will not actually get into the 13th chapter today, but I want you to at least understand the context. Many have rightly said of 1 Corinthians 13 that it is likely the most marvelous text of Scripture that we have from the Apostle Paul. In terms of its structure, in terms of its poetry, in terms of its meaning, in terms of the high and lofty thoughts that he sets down on paper about love. Gordon Fee comments, saying it is one of Paul's finest moments. Leon Morris, another commentator, says it is a passage of singular beauty and power. Another author notes that it is the most important chapter in all of the New Testament on the subject of love. This chapter is a love hymn. It is a praise to love. Yet it arouses such conviction and so challenges the people of God, both in Corinth and today. Brethren, you are officially summoned to love upon reading that text. For love, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, has nothing to do with marital intimacy. And it has nothing to do with preferences among men. I love hamburgers. That's not what he's talking about at all. Love, and I will repeat this, is a selfless, active consideration and care for both fellow believers and our neighbor that flows out of a sincere and fervent devotion to God. Love is a selfless, active consideration and care for our fellow believers and our neighbor that flows out of a sincere and fervent devotion to God. Within this short, 13 verses, and weighty chapter of Holy Scripture, we will see the necessity of such love, verses 1 through 3. The characteristics or the fruit of love, verses 4 through 7. And the permanence and preeminence of love, verses 8 through 13. In terms of context, we must consider three things. The church, whom was Paul writing to? The error and the corrective. What is Paul teaching? What is his instruction? How is he helping the church in their error? Well, the church was Corinth. This was a place that Paul had spent at least 18 months of pastoral ministry. Paul knew these individuals well, and you see that again and again throughout the book. He's even naming names on multiple occasions. Of this church, Paul had said many rebukes up to this point in the letter. For context, let's look at a few. 1 Corinthians 1:11, he says, there is quarreling among you. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says, there is jealousy and strife among you. And this was when some said, I am of Apollos, and some said, I am of Paul. He squashes that with a sturdy rebuke. Chapter 4, verse 18, Paul lays out the accusation, some are arrogant. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul again with rebuke says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines he knows something, he does not know yet as he ought to know. In chapter 11, another rebuke, because some in the Corinthian church are flippantly approaching the Lord's table. And Paul brings that to light in chapter 11. Then in chapter 12, Paul begins to address the use or abuse of spiritual gifts within the church. And here he brings to light the error that is addressed in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So what is the error? From Paul's instruction in chapter 12, it is clear that there were some in the congregation. We don't know how big of a group this was, but there were some in the congregation that were exalting themselves because of their gifts. I couldn't help but thinking this morning of an old movie, Annie, Get Your Gun. And in that movie, they sing the song, anything you can do, I can do better. Ridiculous, I know. But nevertheless, that was the attitude of some in the church. Oh, you can speak in tongues three times a day, huh? Oh, you can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. And there was this back and forth, childish bickering, because they were exalting themselves. The Corinthian church, brethren, was indeed blessed by God with numerous manifestations of spiritual gifts. That's a fact. And the gifts, by God's intention, were for the building up of the body. Yet it was not so at Corinth. Due to the immaturity of some, there developed self-centeredness and one-upmanship between members of the body over whose spiritual gifts were superior, of most value. Self-centered spirituality, which is no true spirituality at all, was the Corinthian error that Paul exposes in chapters 12 through 14, acutely so in chapter 13. The corrective. In chapter 13, we see the Apostle Paul pastorally digress for a moment in order to do two things. One, to exalt the chief virtue of love. But secondly, to deal a painful and needed blow of rebuke to certain ones in the congregation of Corinth. Certain ones that he knew and that he loved. And I assure you, it was painful. We read it today in a sense of, wow, this is so high, this is so lofty, this is so wonderful. If we only feel that way about 1 Corinthians 13, we have missed the point of 1 Corinthians 13. It was a bold and needed rebuke to the church. In chapter 12, verse 31, the final verse that leads into chapter 13, we read these words, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Gifts, love. This carries us directly into chapter 13, an exposition of love. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Gifts, love. A chapter on love, love, gifts, back in to Paul, pointing to the purpose of gifts in chapter 14. So chapter 13 then serves as a highly pastoral parenthesis, not off topic in the least, but very insightful and penetrating. The Apostle Paul is cutting deep here so that he can get to the root of the infection and thus apply healing balm. We will feel some of this pain in the coming weeks and months. God willing, He will both wound us and heal us, break us and mend us. And in summary, I want to leave you with a couple of questions this morning, questions you can consider. These questions will only help us in diagnosing our own lovelessness. Question number one, how often, brethren, are we crying out to God in sorrow over our lack of love? You might be sitting here thinking, I've got this love thing down pretty good, and thus you're not crying out to God in sorrow over a lack of love. May God open our eyes and help us to really see how lacking we are in love. Question number two. If those who know you best were asked to name two or three graces that most mark your life, would one of them be love? Think on these things. They are tough questions. This is a tough chapter. Yet these are needed questions, and this is a needed chapter. May Christ be exalted in the coming weeks and months. And may His church be built up in love. Amen.